We joke together here at different times how on Wednesday evenings, when we first gather, we have time of sharing ideas, needs, problems, troubles, griefs, and we do so. We talk about the world. We talk about personal issues. We talk about political issues, economic issues, global issues, and we admit and we confess together that these are perilous times. These are troubling times that we live in. I don't even think it matters, political party. I think we look around at the times we live in and we realize these are troubling times. Much to worry about. Indeed, much to be anxious about. And yet we have commented together that we have a powerful, powerful tool, if you will. And that's even too crass a way to speak of prayer, but a powerful tool, weapon, maybe the Bible uses, at our disposal, and it is prayer. This morning we come to consider that aspect of our worship, that is prayer. We have different moments of prayer throughout our service, but thinking particularly this morning of that pastoral prayer that we have with the reading of Scripture. And they, like all these things, as we think about these different elements of our worship, we think about what we do corporately, but we also think about how it applies to us personally. What does it mean for us as we consider this gift, this wonderful gift of prayer that the Lord gives to us? Our text this morning is Philippians chapter 4, just verses 6 and 7. Again, a familiar text. And this little verse, these couple verses begin with an exhortation, a commandment, an imperative to not do something. Do not be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. He doesn't challenge us not to be anxious about trivial things. Save your anxiety for the big things. There's big things out there. These are difficult times. You could be anxious about that, but don't trifle over little things. No, he does not say that. He says, be anxious for nothing. Don't you wish you could live that way? I think to myself, oh, to live in a way in which I were anxious about nothing. How liberating would it be to look at the world, to look at my own life, and be anxious for nothing? What a tremendous thing that is. I've often thought before, and Chris and I have talked about it, that one of the great joys of heaven, one of the things I look forward to most about heaven, is finally and completely to be free of anxiety. I am not particularly an anxious person, but I have moments. You have moments. Anxiety is so destructive. It's destructive to your body. It's destructive to your psychological state. It breaks you down. It's destructive to your relationships because anxiety is, if you get right down to it, really a self-obsession. That's what anxiety is. I'm obsessed with my own problems and problems as they affect me. And so it destroys the body. Because when I'm so anxious, it's very hard for me to care about others. I'm really focused on my own self and my own feelings. Spurgeon said this about anxiety. Anxiety does not empty. He's encouraging us with a text like this not to be anxious. He says, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its trouble. All anxiety does, says Spurgeon, is empty today of its strength. You can be as anxious as you want. It will do nothing for tomorrow's trouble, but it will do. What it will do is weaken you today. It will break you down. And so thrown to us is this text, be anxious for nothing. And you could say, well, that's great. That's a great commandment. I just don't know how to do that. Be anxious for nothing. It's so stark. It's so simple. And yet we know that with the world we live in, with the circumstances around us, with so many things to threaten us, whether they be geopolitical, whether they be medical, here we are praying for those who are struggling with cancer, whether it's financial, whether it's my job, whether it's relationships, so many things. And the recognition that we don't know what's coming tomorrow. Christina was telling me, she was reading a post by that the Chapel Field student who lost their son. Remember, we were praying for Kimber, and she put a post on Facebook, and is now some of that or the grief is beginning to set in, and she posted that that morning, she said, the morning that happened, I had no idea. Well, of course she didn't. But you think back, it seemed like such a normal morning. And that idea gets in your head, and I realize today feels like a normal morning too. Who knows what's coming later this afternoon? We have no idea, and that creates anxiety. There's so much to be anxious over, and then Paul just says, don't be anxious. And I think, well, that's great, but how? But Paul gives us the how in this text. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul gives us the simple and stark exhortation, don't be anxious, and then he gives us the remedy. Here's how not to be anxious. Prayer. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is the invitation of God into his presence. It is open access. I think we need to spend time, and I know you know this. I'm not breaking news here to you this morning. But let us consider and meditate on the fact that prayer is an open invitation into the presence of the God, the Almighty and Sovereign God over all creation. You of all people, I of all people, have been invited into the presence of the King of Kings. There are a lot of powerful people in this world who I have no access to. There are a lot of people who I would like to have their ear. I'd like to be able to ask them a question. People whose lives can affect me and you in so many different ways. We have problems with a company. We just like to talk to the person in control. You will never get to that person. You'll push as many buttons on that phone as you want and be directed here and there, but you will never get to the person who can fix your problem. We wish we had their ear. We could just go to them and so many things, and we can't. And yet you and I have access to the one who has the power over every problem. He's the King of Kings, the God of all creation. What a tremendous privilege. And so the question we come back to in our own consideration of prayer is, do we make good use of it? You have this access. I have this access. Do we fail to make use of this wonderful gift and privilege? If we do fail to make good use of this, one reason might be because I've said before, I think in our guts, we are or tend to be deists. Deism was that view of God that came out of the Enlightenment. It didn't last long. It was a very short blip. You don't meet people who say, I'm a deist today. Deism came out of the 18th century. It was just a little blip in the history of philosophy, in the history of theology. But it had a tremendous impact on the Western world. Because while you don't meet people who say, I'm a deist, we find ourselves and we find people around us who believe in God, but they believe that God is very far off. He's distant from them. He's the man upstairs. And while we look at non-believers who just tend to think of God that way, who talk about the man upstairs kind of casually, and we say, well, that's very unsophisticated theology. I'm much more sophisticated than that. We wouldn't say it that way, but in our gut, we do tend to believe that God is far away from us. And that will, it must affect your prayer life. If I have to believe that I'm just sending my prayers up to God, they're making their way out to him, but he seems far off from me. If we are deists, our prayer lives will suffer. We will tend to believe that the things that happen to us in life are simply just natural cause and effect. Everything that happens to us has a natural cause. It has a natural effect. And so we look for solutions among ourselves instead of looking to the God who is sovereign over all these things. But Paul has a very different perspective. And it goes just before our passage in verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all, for the Lord is at hand. Or as the NAS says, the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. If your prayer life struggles, if you struggle in your prayer life, I would ask you to consider what you think you're doing in prayer and where do you think God is when you're praying. For Paul, God is not far off. God is at hand. He is near to us. This is a necessary prerequisite, I believe, to prayer. Because no, our prayers are not sent up into heaven. Our prayers, rather, are a dialogue between a son and his father, between a daughter and her dad. You remember when we were going through the Sermon on the Mount, we came to the Lord's Prayer, I told you Calvin, of all people, said that in prayer, God, our Father, invites us to sit on his lap and make our requests known to him. If we heard that from some evangelical preacher, we'd go, oh, that's so cheesy. John Calvin said prayer is sitting on our father, our daddy, our Abba Father's lap and making our concerns known to him. Do you believe you're doing that when you pray? Or do you believe you're just shooting words up to the ceiling? Our prayers are powerful in that they are a dialogue with the God who is near us. Jesus said to his disciples when he sent them out in the Great Commission, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you. Not, hey, you can send a message to me anytime you want. You know where to find me. No, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So what's the result of this then? Be anxious for nothing. Oh, Paul, how? Pray. Because he's near. And what will the result be? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That's the promise. That's not me telling you that. That's Paul. That's the Bible. That's God's word telling you, pray and God's peace will guard you. It will guard your heart from depression. It will guard your mind from these thoughts that just stir up all those anxieties. It will protect you. We need protection in our heart and mind because we are so prone to worry. We're so prone to be anxious. Pray. And the peace of God will protect you. Corrie ten Boom put it this way. Look around and be distressed. Look inside and be depressed. Look to Jesus and be at rest. It's that simple. I look around me, I'm distressed. I look inside me, I'm depressed because I do not have the resources to deal with it. But look to Jesus and be at rest. The peace of God will protect you. And then at the end, toward the end of this little section, he says in verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. It's not, again, just that God sends his peace to you to protect you, but he sends his peace because the God of peace, he is peace, will be with you. The peace that transcends, Paul says, all understanding will be with you. We're anxious, and in the middle of our anxieties, we look at our problems, and they're worth being anxious over. These are serious things in our life. And Paul says, but the peace of God, which transcends all rational explanation, will be with you. The peace of God that makes people say, how can you have peace right now, will be with you. The peace of God, which is inexplicable because given the circumstances, there's nothing to provide that peace, that kind of peace, that mind-blowing, inexplicable peace, will guard your hearts. we look at a sister like Judy, and as Jerry gives us that report, where does that come from? It comes from this. It comes from prayer. It comes from what Corrie Ten Boom said, looking to Jesus Christ. That will be God's work to protect your heart and mind. Therefore, we must take advantage of this. We've got to be taking advantage of this in our personal life. We've got to be people of prayer, people who are consistently going before the Lord in prayer. We need to do it in our families. We do need to be praying with our families. I said it to Christina last night. I said, Chris, we need to pray more. As a family, not just individually, but as a family, husbands and wives, parents and children. We need to be making use of this in our lives, and not only that, but corporately. This church needs to be a church of prayer. And we need to make as much use of it as possible. The chances where you can to be with this body to pray, make use of it. Here corporately on Sunday for worship as we pray. We have time on Wednesday nights where we gather for prayer. The women have book studies in which they gather for prayer. Our Sunday school should be filled with prayer. We should be a church when we get together, we pray. And it's so important to do this corporately. Because you know what I need? And if I need it, I know you need it. I know we need this. I need to know not only that you're praying for me, but it is a tremendous gift and blessing to hear you pray for me. To hear your prayers. When we do have times of prayer and the people pray, I'm telling you, there are a few things I enjoy in this church more than listening to you pray. And frankly, I don't get that many opportunities. Listening to my brothers and sisters lift their hearts up before the Lord, lift up concerns that are on my heart, that they share with me, not just for me, but that we're in unison. That's why we say amen when we pray. And to hear the concerns for me. For one, your brothers and sisters need that. We need to hear you say to one another, hey, I'm going to be praying for you. That's a blessing. That's a wonderful blessing. And to believe that, yes, they're praying for me. But a great blessing to hear you pray for them. And we've got to find occasions for that together as we come together to make use of this, going before the throne together as a body. It's not the only purpose of prayer, corporate prayer, so that you can hear me pray for you, but it is a wonderful blessing of prayer. And it's encouraging to me to hear you give thanks to God. It's encouraging to me to hear you confess our sinfulness to God. It's encouraging to me to hear you give praise and supplication. And so let us be a church that finds every reason to pray together and make use of this wonderful gift that he has given us. Okay. Let's think about prayer quickly. Three things. Three instructions Paul gives to us on prayer in our prayer life. If we're to do this, if Paul says, don't be anxious, but pray. Okay, Paul, help me now. What should that look like? What does it mean for me to pray? What should I do? And Paul gives us instruction. I want to think quickly about these three things. First, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Everything. What should our prayer life look like? It should be a running dialogue with God. He does not say, when you get a big deal, come to me. I'll fit you in. I think we think that about God. He says, in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your requests known. There is no sphere of your life, there is no activity or area of your life that is outside of his concern. None. From the biggest to the smallest. We believe that our God is sovereign and he is a God of providence. There is not one thing that happens to you, not one hair falls from your head apart from the divine permission and providence of God. Not one thing. He is sovereign and in control of it all. Therefore, it all matters to him. It all matters to him. And it is being used by him for your good and for his glory. And so we hear people say, I feel silly bringing these trivial things before God, and I should put trivial in air quotes. I feel silly bringing this to God. Nonsense! Everything in prayer. Again, maybe you wouldn't believe it if God's word didn't say it, but it's not me saying, giving you five tips on prayer here. We're taking this from Paul's text. In everything, make your requests known. Christ wants a continual dialogue with him. That's what our lives should be, lives of prayer. Now, if you're concerned, well, if I bring these, even the littlest things before God, I feel like it's my prayer life is petty. I feel like I'm bothering God with all these little things. Then look at your prayers. Look at the balance of your prayers. Is all you're bringing to God, quote unquote, little things? Okay, then maybe your prayers need, maybe you need to get a bigger vision. Our prayers should be well-rounded, shouldn't they? Bring your quote-unquote trivial things to the Lord. They matter to you? Make it known. Do you think he doesn't know it matters to you? Air it out. Make it known to him. But are you also praying for corporate things? Are you praying for things that matter to us as a body? Are you praying for global things? Or is all we care about the little, smaller things? Important, but smaller. Do we find ourselves lifting up before the Lord our cares for the world, for the poor, for the lost, for this nation, over which we stress much, particularly now? Do we lift this up to the Lord? Make them known, all of them. In everything, make your petitions known. So first instruction is reorient your prayer life so that everything is included. Keep nothing from him. You can't keep anything from him. So air it out. Make it known. Speak it to him. Secondly, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your request known. What do we do in prayer? It's just that, supplication. Making our petitions, our desires, our needs, our feelings, our weaknesses, known to him. Bring them all. Ask, 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 Jesus says, and you will receive. Ask. You don't receive because you don't ask, James said. Again, the Bible, Jesus himself and the writers of Scripture go out of their way to call us to ask. God is calling us to do it. You are not bothering God. He wants us to ask. And in fact, not only are you not bothering God, brothers and sisters, by asking him continually, you're honoring him. You're honoring him in your prayer. Because what is your prayer saying? You, Father, are able to do it, and I need you. You are not bothering God by bringing your petitions in everything to him. He is honored in our asking, and he is glorified in answering. Listen again. He's honored in our asking, and he's glorified in his giving. You are not bothering God. You are honoring and glorifying him. Don't forget, as we said earlier in one of the sermons, I'm forgetting which one now. God did not create us in order to receive from us. God created us to give to us. He needs nothing from us. He receives nothing new from us. God created us primarily to be a giver, to overflow that Trinitarian love unto us. He created us to give. Christ said, I did not come to be served. I don't need you to serve me. I did not come to be served, but to serve. God is honored in our asking, and he's glorified in his giving. We do not honor God by not asking him. It is a false sense of piety and honor to say, I'm not going to bother God with this. We do not honor God by saying, I'm not going to waste his time. What is the implication of that kind of thinking? And it's prevalent, I think, among evangelical Christians. What is the implication in that thinking, I'm not going to bother him, and thinking somehow I'm honoring God by not wasting his time? There's two implications. First, we think he doesn't care. I'm bothering him. I'm wasting his time if I bring this. The implication, what we're saying, is I don't think he cares about this stuff. We think that because we know we don't care about stuff. We feel pestered. And we feel like we're pestered. We know we're pestering other people when we come to them continually. When someone says to you, hey, you know, if you need anything, let me know. They don't mean it, right? They don't mean that if they say it, right? If you check into a hotel and the person says, hey, you know, they give you the key and they say, let us know if you need anything. They don't mean it. They mean, let us know if you need something really important. Because if not, if I, every time I needed something, I called them, I'd be pestering them. They'd be so ticked off, they wouldn't let me have the room the next night. They don't mean it. You don't mean it when you say that. Let me know if you need anything. And because we know ourselves, we know our impatience, we know our cup gets full really quickly, we transpose that onto God. But when he says it, brothers and sisters, he means it. Let me know. So the one implication is he doesn't care. But the second implication of saying this is that we think we have to do it. We can do it. We just got to handle this one. We're on our own. We're sufficient to take care of this. But that's what's dishonorable to God. See, we call these foxhole Christians. We all tend to be that. You know the foxhole Christian who lives his life, her life, until they end up in the foxhole. They're in the middle of the battles. Bullets are flying over the head. And everyone prays when they're in the foxhole. As they say, there's no atheists in the foxhole. You're in the middle of battle. We all cry out to God. But that mentality is what's dishonoring to God. Now listen, if you ever find yourself in the foxhole and you haven't been praying, don't say, well, I haven't prayed before. I guess I shouldn't pray now. By all means, cry out to him. But the problem with the mentality is most of us who do that cry out in the foxhole, and when the bullets stop flying, we go back to our normal work. We stop talking to God. That's what's dishonoring to him. Because the implication is most things I can handle myself. But when I'm really up against it, then I need to pray. That's not honoring. God finds no honor in our thinking that we can handle most things by ourselves. No, what he wants is in everything to make all our supplications known to him. What Paul is calling us to here at Affirmation is honest and continual recognition of our weakness, of our dependence, and our recognition of his love. Cast all your cares upon him, 1 Peter 5, because he cares for you. My praying to him is a recognition that he cares for me. So do it. That's what we do. When we come to the pastoral prayer, what we're saying as a body is, Lord, we need you. We need you. And we know you care for us, and that's why we're coming to you. But it should not just be the pastoral prayer as I pray for you and with you. That's what's happening in that prayer. Well, that's why we grant a hearty amen. When that prayer's over, there should be a hearty amen. Sometimes the amen's not so hearty because we're not paying attention. I remember as a kid when the pastoral prayer would happen, your mind begins to wander. Maybe we find it hard to listen to a person pray for a particular time. We should be engaged in that prayer as your pastor prays with you and for you, interceding on our behalf and as a church on behalf of the world. And when we're done, amen. Because this is our prayer. But not only there in our corporate prayer, but as we gather with our families in church events, our lives should be full of prayer, bringing our supplication to him. And then finally, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known. Now, what also is not honoring to God is asking him for things without any recognition of what he's given you. See, now that's just spoiledness. Right? A person who never says thank you. We've talked about it, whether it be kids who receive a present at their birthday and unwrap it, and then is there any more? Which probably we've all done when we were kids. Right? Because we're just into the presence. We're into getting. We ask, are there any more? Instead of taking time to enjoy what's been given and just say thank you. We've talked about it many times. God is showering you, lavishing his grace and gifts upon you. Do you say thank you? Bring your supplications to him, but may they always be mingled with thanks for what he has given you. Do you want to stop being anxious? Bring your request to him, but do you want to stop being anxious? Recognize what he has done for you. Look at the multitude of ways he is providing for you, and let that be your conversation. He'll provide for me tomorrow. If he provided for me yesterday and this morning, will he not be there for me this afternoon? But to do that, we need to train our hearts and minds by engaging in that discipline of giving thanks and more thanks. You bring your petitions before him, come also with thanksgiving. We've been looking at Romans 1 on Wednesday evening. We just finished that, and we're moving on to Romans 2. But what is that underlying ultimate problem with sinful humanity? They neither glorified God nor gave thanks. They refuse to give thanks to the God who showers them with gifts. Let that never be said of us, affirmation. Let it never be said of us that we did not give thanks. Bring everything that's on your heart and mind to him. But let it also come with thanksgiving for all that he is, all that he has done, all that he's promised to do. Cast all of this on him and let your heart be guarded by God's peace. Do we want to be a church that's anxious for nothing? And do we want to be people who are anxious about nothing? Then brothers and sisters, let us pray. And let us continually pray. And he has promised to guard our hearts and minds with his peace. For he, the God of peace, will be with you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, make us people of prayer. Make us those who bring everything to you. Make us those who do not have a false sense of piety, who do not want to bother you with trivial things, or who do not want to wear you out with our concerns. Father, you use, through Jesus, the parable of the woman who comes to the unjust judge relentlessly as a model for us. So help us to be those who cast our cares upon you, not just when they're big cares, but let us daily be casting our cares upon you, for you care for us. You love us. You invite us to do it. And we pray, Lord, and we rely upon your promises that when we do so, you, the God of peace, will guard our hearts with the peace of God. Oh, Father, help us to look unto you and not unto ourselves, corporately in our worship, and personally in our lives and with our families. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.